Praise the Lord. Our scripture reading this morning is coming from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you are able, I'd like to invite you in prayer as we ask the Lord for us. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath day. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your glory and your grace. Father, as we have come today to your house, I pray, Lord, that you may open our hearts and our minds to your Holy Spirit, Lord, to receive your blessing this Sabbath day. Father, you know our hearts. You know the struggles, the burdens that we may have brought here to your house. But we pray that you will take those burdens and that we may release them to you, Lord, so that you may bless us. Father, please forgive us. We ask, Lord, that you may continue to have mercy upon us. Please be with our pastor today as he blesses us with your word. We ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit to move and to speak through him, Lord, to our congregation today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, thank you. The worship service so far has been absolutely awesome. I can hardly wait to hear what the sermon is going to be about. This is great. Man, thank you for his glory. Thank you. I want to, we're going to go back in to Philippians again now. And talk about joy. But before we do that, I want to challenge you to take your Bibles. I've spoiled you too long with PowerPoints. I want you to actually pick up your Bibles and open them to Philippians, the second chapter. And we're going to read the passage that we want to look at today very carefully. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Philippians 2, 12 to 17. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do to his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among you, shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I, being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. May the Lord add his blessing as we take a look at these passages. Died at 30, buried at 60. This is an appropriate epitaph for actually too many Christians. Too many. Mummification has set in to a host of young men and women at an age when we should or they should be tearing up the block. All of us have much more to answer in action and accomplishments in this world than we actually realize. Our potential is great. Our potential is great. Are we using it? Several years ago, there was an article entitled "Advice to a Bored Young Man." The article commemorated so much one person can contribute. If only. I have a question. How many of you, if you're willing to raise your hand, are wearing bifocals? A few of you. Trifocals, okay. Trifocals included, okay. They were invented by Benjamin Franklin at the age of 79. You know, the presses that your Bibles and hymnals are printed in, by the power of electricity, were invented by Benjamin Franklin at the age of 40. Did you know that the Ivy League University's founder, who that was? Benjamin Franklin, age 45. Wow. U.S. mail delivered almost every day. Its father, Benjamin Franklin, age 31. Now think of fire for a moment. You know, the fire trucks, the fire department. At age 31, Benjamin Franklin organized that. Also at the age of 31, Benjamin Franklin invented the lightning rod. At the age of 43, he designed the heating stove still used today. And that was at age 36. He made a few accomplishments in life, didn't he? Wit, conversationalist, economist, philosopher, diplomat, printer, publisher, linguist. He spoke more than five languages. Advocate of paratroopers from balloons a century before the airplane was invented at the age of 84. So see, I'm not giving up yet. Okay, and he had exactly 2 years of formal education. 2 years. It's a good bet that almost every one of us have more sheer knowledge today than Ben Franklin had when he was at your age. And way more knowledge. Ed Engstrom, in his book, Advice to a Bored Young Man, he wrote this: "Perhaps you think there is no use trying to think of anything new, that everything's been done wrong. The simple American of Franklin's day didn't begin to need the answers that we need today. Go do something about it." Wow, impressive, isn't it? Especially when your laptop stops working. Edmund says in his book, "Perhaps you think there's no use trying to think of anything new, that everything's been done wrong. The simple American of Franklin's day didn't begin to need answers that we need today." He says, go do something about it. Impressive. Benjamin Franklin was nothing short of fantastic, but as an example to us, It's frustrating. It's frustrating. Just trying to find the time to read such interventions and thinking of spending time it takes to discover something new is frustrating. Mark Twain said one time, he says, wow. I don't know what's going on today. Sorry about this. He says, few things are harder to put up with than annoyance of a good example. Yeah. Ambition for a great person may inspire us, but it cannot enable us. That's the frustration. Great potential, perhaps, but it is easy to feel overwhelmed. So what are the options that we face when we're being exposed to these great examples? Well, we could fake it. Or we can just perhaps hurry the process is more like it. Just hurry up and get it done. Individuals want it quicker anyway today. For instance, I'm going to bring my computer up here in about 2 minutes. For instance, the old saying of many individuals today is, don't slow me down by making me pay the price to go through some long and painful process. I don't want to wait until I'm in my 50s, 60s, or 70s. I want it now. And I ask you, is that the Christian life? Is that the way we're supposed to live? If the answer is not faking it, and if it is not hurrying things through, striving hard for it. Matter of fact, do you think to live the rest of your life striving to please Him is the way Christians are to live? Is it? Some who are painfully honest will admit, I am doing my best. I'm doing my best. I'm trying. But I'm exhausted and I'm tired. Friends, that is not God's plan. That's not where we should be. It may be true of other examples, but it's definitely not true of Jesus. Whether they be a president or a statesman, an inventor, a novelist, an athlete, an artist, or any other great example that may inspire us, they cannot enable us. That's not true with Jesus. That's not true with Jesus. There's nothing in this world, a Ben Franklin left over, that can make you and me the inventor he was. Nothing. But when it comes to Jesus, things are different. He says, in effect, you want to live my life? Here's my power. Wow. He strengthens us within. You want to please my Heavenly Father? Here's my enablement. And He enables us by His Spirit. There's hope, courage, and joy in that Jesus not only gives us the example on how to live, but promises that He will enable us to live out His example by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's His promise. Sin has weighed us down so much that we struggle in life trying to get to the top of the water to just breathe. Just to breathe. There's hope, there's courage, and that Jesus not only gives us an example on how to live, but promises that He will enable us to live out the example by His Holy Spirit. Several told me that I seem to be positive all the time. And maybe that's true, but I don't know. All I've got to say in answer, you're just not around me 24/7. Yeah. But I do know what Jesus has done for me. And I just praise God. I praise God for that. Let's go back to our scripture in Philippians and find out just how we are to keep a balance in life. A balance in life while at the same time striving for joy. Paul keeps bringing this up in his letter to Philippians, how joy needs to be part of our total life, our total study. So let's go back to Philippians. Shining like stars. There are three challenges Paul gives us. And we're going to move forward with Jesus in the life. Challenge number one he gives us. I haven't had this much trouble for a long time. I'm sorry, I apologize to those who are new here. Number one, balancing between purpose and power. Between purpose and power. This is the first point that Paul wants us to keep, a balance between purpose and power. So in the first part of Philippians, we read, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work with you, both to will and to work for his pleasure." Now think about that passage for a moment. So Paul wants us to keep us a balance between purpose and power in life. Paul is writing to the Christians. "My beloved," he says, the idea of working out one's salvation must be referring to living out our faith daily. Just as Jesus, our example, was obedient in all points, even unto death, so we are to carry out our purpose with as much diligence as Jesus did. I grow a garden every year, many of you know it. Now, by the way, I need to tell you right now, that is not my garden. My garden looks pretty good. But and actually, when I shared this message, I had a member of a church wanted to come and visit me because they wanted to see my garden. So I'm going to have to move my computer up here. I just don't know what's going on. We'll be here all day at this rate. So in my garden, I have reaped the results of working hard with great diligence. And those of you who have gardens, you know, it's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work. I've had yielding crops that have just been a tremendous blessing. I've had tomatoes, I've had peppers, corn, strawberries, blackberries, grapes, watermelon, cantaloupe, pumpkin, on and on. It's been lots of fun, but lots of hard work. And Paul's saying is that by working our salvation, we bring the whole purpose to completion, the whole purpose of creation. Hard work brings about a great garden. But what makes it grow? God's power. That's right. God's power is what makes it grow. The rain, the sunshine. I have nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. It's God's power that produces that great garden. Even though I've worked hard, I can't make it grow. I can't make that little seed down in the ground pop up. It's God's power. And it's the same with us. He says, you know, obey me, live the life I've chosen you to live. Work hard at it, and I'll give you the power. I'll give you the power. So, Paul is saying by working out our salvation, we bring a great purpose to completion. We carry out our reason for existence. So let's not stop short. But where did the power come from? God. God. Constantly. You get ill and you go to a physician. He diagnoses our ailment. He prescribes the proper treatment. And he hands you a small piece of paper with a prescription. And you take this, you take the prescription to the pharmacist. And the pharmacist fills out the prescriptions and gives you the medication. So far, everything has been done for us. So far. Diagnosis, prescription, medication. And now becomes our responsibility to follow the doctor's orders exactly as stated. True? And by working out the process, we enjoy the benefits of the physician's and the pharmacist's contributions to our health. The results, we recover. We have a part to play, but there are things we can't do for ourselves. We have to depend on others. So Paul's first point here is we are to keep a balance between purpose and power. Do our part, and God will do his part. Many times God does his part before we even do our part. So as God's people, we are charged with the importance of obedience. Just as Christ, our example, was obedient to the point of death, so we are to carry out our purpose with equal diligence. Christ strived hard and gave everything for you and me. Spiritually speaking, the ultimate goal of purpose in our lives is his good pleasure. We're working out for his good pleasure. Our lives are to be lived for God's greater glory and not our own selfish desires. Are we left to do all this alone? No. That's where the balance comes in. God is at work in every one of us. He's given us his Spirit. He's put it in us. And he's working. He's working through us. He's given us the power to do what he's asked us to do. The special note is that he does it for his pleasure, not ours. His will, not ours. His glory, not ours, are what makes life really meaningful. And therefore, or therein, lies a great potential conflict, since most of us really prefer to do things our way. And all this brings us back to that famous A word that we come up, attitude. And that's what next comes up, the balance. Paul is saying in this chapter, keep a balance between attitude and action. Not just purpose and power, but now keep an attitude between, a balance between attitude and action. He says, do all things without what? Grumbling and disputing. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Negativity. Negativity. Watch your attitude, Paul is saying. You know? Notice a bad attitude reveals itself on two sides here. First, something we do alone, grumbling. Second, something we do when we're with others, disputing. And both of these are joy stealers. Both of them take joy out of our lives. Grumbling, what is drunk grumbling? It's not loud, boisterous, but rather it's low tone, discontented muttering. It is negative, muted comments, complaining, and whining. Ever been around people like that? Don't answer that. Disputing. What is disputing? Disputing is, however, it's vocal, ill-natured argumentation. Verbal expressions of disagreement that stir up suspicion and distrust, doubt, and other disturbing feelings in others. And even when we try to resist being influenced by negativism, we find some of it always rubs off. And it's unfair to pass around poison negativism to one another. But it happens all the time. And all the time, it steals joy out of our lives. Grumbling and disputing creates an atmosphere of negativism where nothing but the bad side of everything is emphasized. It is enough at times to make you want to scream. Look at this. This was found in the, let me back up just a second here. It was October 1982, October 9. In the Los Angeles Times, it printed an article that was entitled, "World May End with a Splash." It was by Barry Siegel, and it's a satire. And this is some negativism. You're going to see this. It doesn't build up your courage at all, but here's a few of them that kind of cracked me up, to be honest. Alarmist, worrying about such matters as nuclear holocaust, pesticides, poisoning, maybe overlooking a more desired catastrophes. Consider what some scientists predict. If everyone keeps stacking National Geographics in garages and attics, instead of throwing them away, the magazine's weight will sink the continent 100 feet sometime soon, and we'll all be inundated by the oceans. Not much promise there, is there? Hey, how about this one? If beachgoers keep returning home with as much sand clinging to them as they do now, 80% of the country's coastline will soon disappear in 10 years. Now, this next one is true. You're going to love it. It's true. Now, watch it carefully. Another negative comment. It has also been reported that pickles cause cancer, communism, airline tragedy, accidents, and crime waves. About 99.9% of the cancer victims has eaten pickles sometime in their lives. 96.8% of the communist sympathizers and 99.7% of those involved in car and air accidents, more of those born in 1839 who ate pickles, have suffered 100% mortality rate. And rats force-fed 20 pounds of pickles a day for a month ended up with bulging abdomens and loss of appetite. It's true. Really upbuilding, isn't it? Crazy stuff. But isn't that the way sometimes that grumbling and complaining takes place in our lives? We just allow it to run wild. Those who hope to laugh again, those who generally wish to get beyond their doomsday mentality that pervades so much of today's newscast, messages on our cell phones, Facebooks among Christians and non-Christians alike, must learn to do things without grumbling and disputing. And I just want to pause for a moment and say thank you, because once in a while, in a blue moon, I go on Facebook and I see many of our members here being very positive and sharing Christmas. And I just thank you for that, because that's not the general trend. It's not the general trend at all. We have no right to put our grumbling minds in the lives of those around us and rub them of the sun, robbed them of the sunshine and brightness of the day. Prove you're different. Be positive. Paul says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach and amidst this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Ours is a world of perverts and crooks. We need to model lives. We need to model our lives, not like the majority. A positive attitude makes a major statement to our crooked and perverse generation. We don't need to shout it out. We just need to live it. Just live it. Paul goes further and identifies four startling differences between those who know Christ and those who don't. Four differences. These four descriptive words make all the difference in the world, and unlike believers, we are to be, number one, blameless. We need to be blameless. That suggests a purity of life, innocent of wrongdoing, free of defect. Number two, we need to be innocent. We as Christians need to be innocent. That means inexperienced in evil, free from moral wrong, not corrupted, not intended to cause harm. Number three, we need to be above reproach, not looked upon with disapproval, criticism, or disappointment. And number four, we need to be lights. We need to be lights. Actually, the term used here means luminous, meaning we are to shine like stars surrounded by the darkness. In fact, Paul goes on to say that we are to shine like stars as we are holding fast the word of life. Now, where did the mistaken idea ever come from of this little light of mine I'm going to let shine? You know, we are never called little lights. In the Bible, we are stars. Stars. Bold, blazing, light-giving stars. This arching, hurting, confused world of lost humanity exists in dark rooms without light at all. So let it shine. You are stars. Okay? Why? Jesus asked that question in the sermon they delivered on the mountain. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, what I like about this is there is no need to shout. There is no need to scream. There's no need to make a scene. Just shine. Just shine. Do what God has asked you to do. The difference will jolt many awake. Furthermore, we will not live our lives in vain. What a claim to make as one begins to get up in the years of life. No wasted effort. Now, Paul gets even more serious about this whole thing. He says, keep a balance between seriousness and joy. Keep a balance between seriousness and joy. But even if I'm being poured out, he says, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Man, stop and think where Paul is. He's in prison. He's in prison, and he speaks of being poured out as a drink offering. It's kind of a picture of the pagans of old. When they ate, before they start eating, at the end of the time they start eating, they pour out an offering, just poured out to their gods. so the gods would not harm them and be good to them. And Paul is using this serious analogy. He says, I may never get out of this situation alive. I may never get out of this situation. It may be God's will in my life to be poured out as an offering to him. And even so, even if it happens, even if it means the end of my life, this pouring out of my days and my on behalf of you is worth every moment of it. Even in this imprisonment, if this imprisonment is my last imprisonment, Paul says, I rejoice. He rejoices in that circumstances. I want to underscore something here that Paul says. He lived a balanced life. Time to be serious, but a time to rejoice. While imagining that he might be living his last final days, the single most serious thought a person could ever have, and some of you experienced that, and loved ones recently, he refused to let even the possibility of immediate and sure death, he refused to let it steal his joy. He refused. In fact, he urged his friends, rejoice in the same way. COVID, I hate even mentioning the word. Yeah. We have recently lost a brother in Christ. But we can have joy in a life that he recommitted his life to Jesus. Amazing. We cannot get through any major section of Paul's letter to the Philippians that does not touch on the theme of joy and rejoicing. It's there throughout the whole letter. What a balanced man. A seasoned and a scarred veteran missionary, yet all the while possessing a keen sense of humor. So my question is this, what do you think? Can we, although surrounded by harsh and painful realities, rejoice and even laugh at least once a day? At least once a day? You know, experts tell us that laughter is a good thing. It's good like medicine. Yeah, it helps even control pain in at least four ways. By distracting our attention, by reducing tension we are living with, by changing our expectations, by increasing the production of endorphins, the body's natural pain. Laughter does this. Joy does this. It's worth it. Joy and laughter, strange it may seem, turns our minds from seriousness and pain and actually causes a degree of, what do they call it, athesia? Something like that. By diverting our attention from our situation, laughter enables us to take a brief excursion away from the pain. Sometimes it is not even literal pain, but just stop that serious mindset for a while. When our world begins to become too serious to us, we need to take brief interruptions and just have some plain fun. A surprising day off. A walk in the woods. A movie. Traveling for weeks to see relatives and friends. Yeah, take that time off. An evening relaxing with a friend over a bowl of popcorn, a game of racquetball or golf is good for us. Even a sailing cruise to the Bahamas in November. These diversions can make all the difference in our ability to cope with life's crushing demands. We need to give ourselves permission to enjoy various moments in life, even though all of life is not in perfect order. Let's take the practice. It's worth the effort. It helps relieve the strongholds in our life. So let your bold, blazing light shine by living a balanced life. Keep a good balance between purpose and power. Purpose, working out our salvation with diligence like Christ did for God's good pleasure, yet knowing that it's God's power that is working in us to keep that balance. Keep your balance in attitude and action. Attitude. Do not carry around a negative attitude and poison those around you in grumbling and disputing, but in action, be positive as children of God. And last, keep a good balance between seriousness and joy. Life may be rough for all of us, especially during this COVID episode and the death around us. We may be actually living the very last days on earth. You and I know that. We're actually in the tip, I look at it, like on a teeter-totter right now. We could go either way. Either way. We go back, and time will go on and on and on. Or Jesus is just around the corner. Paul says, rejoice. Put a smile on your face. You will uplift your spirits and those around you. Paul says, live a balanced life. Live a balanced life. Let your light shine, fellow stars. Let it shine. Let us pray. Father, we all need a balanced life. Sometimes some of us work way too hard. Other times we worry too much. But help us to look to Jesus and just live that balanced life for Him. Father, fill us with your Spirit and give us that which we need that we can shine every day because of our great love we have for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.